for those of us who are staying, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And if you need a paperback copy of the Bible, the greeters will be making their way down the aisle and would love to get one of those into your hands. I was actually, throughout this week, originally intending to preach from another passage, and I just kind of felt throughout the week God tugging me back here to the classic nativity scene passage about the message of Christmas. We're doing this sermon series for a few weeks here, looking at Christmas kind of from a different angle and talking about the fact that Christmas is good news for the poor. And today's message is called Christmas is Good News of Great Joy for Shepherds. Good news of great joy for shepherds. Yesterday, I was getting close to dinner time. I was upstairs in my house, and my stomach was feeling it. You know what I'm talking about? There was an emptiness and a yearning for food inside my stomach. And some of you didn't eat enough breakfast this morning. You're like, tell me about it. I know that feeling. And so there was this emptiness in my stomach until, lo and behold, I heard some thumping on the stairs, one step at a time, thud, thud, thud. And then I heard the sweet voice of my two-year-old son, Titus, calling out, "Daddy, eat," which is his way of saying, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the Fenskas. A dinner has been prepared at the table of the family, which is chicken served with rice." My boy Titus was announcing to me good news of great joy for my hungry stomach. And I received it with great gladness. And I mention that story because we've gathered here together this morning as a bunch of hungry human beings. We're not just hungry for food. We've gathered together as a bunch of human beings who are hungry for God knows what. There's a hungriness, a yearning, a longing in our souls. Some of us arrived this morning maybe feeling weary, which is to say we arrived feeling hungry for true rest. Some of us arrived this morning grieving. Just talk to a friend who lost a loved one yesterday. Some of us arrived this morning grieving and we are hungry for true comfort. Some of us arrived here this morning feeling like a failure. We're just hungry for meaning, for purpose, for dignity. Some of us arrived this morning maybe feeling guilty, hungry for forgiveness and for new life. Some of us arrived today feeling like we might be pretty close to rock bottom right now. Others of us arrived today hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Maybe others of us arrived today just plain distracted. Don't know if you've ever been there before. But however you arrived this morning, this Lord's Day in the Christmas season, what I have to proclaim to you today is an announcement of good news that will be of great joy for your soul. And maybe that even sounds like audacious to you for me to say, I've got good news to give to you. But here's why it's not audacious. I didn't cook up this good news, and I'm not the one who makes it good. It's good news that comes from God Almighty. Not just announcing his five-step process for how you can make your life better. It's good news of what he has already done for us in sending his son, Jesus. This morning, we're going to go back to that first Christmas, to the classic nativity scene, and we're going to pay attention to how the angel explain to the shepherds the meaning and significance of what we celebrate at Christmas. So look with me, if you would, at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And I'll begin reading a few verses beginning in verse 8. This is the word of the Lord. We just heard Ishmael read it so well a few minutes ago. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is the word of the Lord, and may God's Spirit bless the reading and proclamation of His word today. Well, as we look at this announcement of good news from the angel to the shepherds, I want to kind of point out what the angel is saying in three parts. Point number one, the angel is explaining to us, first of all, that Christmas is about joy. Joy is one of those words that we put on ornaments in green and red and gold, and we hang little things on our Christmas tree that say joy. Joy is one of those words that we get embroidered into awesome Christmas sweaters, right? Joy is one of those words that comes in fancy painted colors on Christmas cards. And joy was a part of the original proclamation of the meaning of Christmas. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord appears, and in verse 10, he says, "Don't be afraid, because I'm announcing to you good news of great joy." The announcement of Christ's birth is an announcement of a mega joy. And if that sounds silly to say mega joy, I'm actually just echoing the way that these words sound in Greek. The phrase in the original language that Luke used is charon. It's the Greek word for joy. Megalein. Mega joy. That's what the shepherds had to announce this day. Good news of a mega joy. I don't know what you think of when you think of God. Maybe some of us have learned from our culture kind of to think of God as being something like a cosmic killjoy, a grumpy old dude in the sky who's just got all these rules that are out to kill your joy. Don't worship idols. Don't sleep around. Don't get wasted. Don't be selfish with your money. And above all, don't have any fun. We miss the fact that God might actually know more about joy than we do, right? And more than that, we miss the fact that this passage and maybe 1,000 others in the Bible show us that God's heart is not opposed to your joy. To the contrary, God is out to lead us into a far greater joy than we would ever discover left to ourselves in our fallenness and our foolishness. He's not out to kill your joy. He's out to lead His people into mega joy. We were talking a minute ago about the hunger of our souls, right? That longing, that yearning that we have inside. Isn't this what you're hungry for? We've spent our lives chasing after these puny little joys that can't really satisfy our souls. We've spent our lives chasing after silly things that just don't satisfy. And yet here, at the birth of Jesus Christ, God sends an angel to herald this out. This, the coming of Jesus Christ, is good news about mega joy. I don't know about you, I want some of that. Amen? I want some of that. I want that mega joy. So two questions. Who is this mega joy offered to, and how do we find it? Right? You want to know the answer to those questions? I want to know the answer to those questions. And they're found right here in our text. That leads to the second point. This mega joy is offered to all kinds of people. It's not just offered to a few elite people. It's offered to all kinds of people. Look with me again at the angel's words, still in verse 10. Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for the elite. No. I bring you good news of great joy. This is going to be for all kinds of people. Now, just to be clear, for those of you who know your Bible well, you might think initially that this is talking about God's heart to reach all kinds of peoples, all kinds of people groups from around the planet. The book of Luke is going to tell us loudly and clearly, chapter after chapter, about how God does have an intention through Jesus Christ to gather a multi-ethnic, multi-racial, multinational family for himself. That is wonderfully and gloriously true, but that's not exactly what this passage is talking about. This passage isn't talking so much about God's heart to reach people from all kinds of different ethnicities. It's more about God's heart to reach the people. You know what I'm saying? Not just the cream of the crop, not just the elite, the people. All of them and all kinds of them. The good news is that all kinds of people, not just the influential people, not just the smart people, not just the super cool people, not just the super holy people who have never done anything wrong that they can remember. This good news of mega joy is offered to all the people. It's offered to blue-collar folks. It's offered to people who live on very limited incomes. It's offered to people who didn't get a great education. This good news of great joy is offered to people who aren't exactly priests. This good news of great joy is offered to outsiders and outcasts. And the shepherds would have caught the meaning of this proclamation right away. You know why? Because they were shepherds. They were shepherds. Ordinary, working class, rough around the edges cowboys who spent their lives out in the field with stinky animals and minimal hygiene practices. I mean, get the wonder of this. These people were not part of the inner social circle. People didn't say, oh, wow, there go the shepherds. They're the cool people. They weren't regarded as the most religious or holy people. Oh, wow, the shepherds. Those people are holy. They weren't regarded as smart. Ooh, those shepherds. Where did you go to school, man? These were just common, ordinary, lowly, humble people. And get the wonder of this. When God sends his son into the world on his rescue mission, he doesn't send an angel to the politicians in the Senate building so that all of the influential people will get word first. He doesn't send word, first of all, to the well-educated professors or the well-paid executives. When God sends his son into the world, remarkably, he doesn't even send an angel at this moment to make the announcement of good news of great joy to the temple to track down the religious elite. What does God do? He sends his angel out to the local truck stop where the most ordinary group of people has gathered out in the countryside. He sends his angel out to the truck stop and they light up the sky. The glory of the Lord shines around them like when the glory of God was shining at Mount Sinai before Moses. Before these ordinary shepherd dudes, these rough around the edges cowboys that people didn't exactly trust. God sends an angel to them. They light up the sky. And to these shepherds, to these lowly, humble people, God says, I've got good news of great joy that is for all kinds of people. And you see the point that God is visibly driving home here. See, if you want to receive this mega joy of Christmas, if you want to receive this mega joy that God is offering, you don't have to be wealthy, because this mega joy isn't found in money. If you want to receive this mega joy, you don't have to be smart, because this mega joy is not found in worldly wisdom. If you want to receive this mega joy, you don't have to be influential. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be humble. Like a shepherd with no impressive resume, no schooling, no pride standing in the way of receiving this mega joy that will not be earned and can only be received as a gift from above. Who is this mega joy for? It's for all kinds of people. All kinds. When you think about how the Apostle Paul reflected on this part of the gospel. The Apostle Paul, writing a few years later, speaking to Christians in a local church kind of like this one, he writes in 1 Corinthians, consider your calling, brothers. So let's do this together. Consider where you were when Jesus found you. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Might as well admit it. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But here's what God did. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what's weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast not in himself, but in the Lord. Listen, who is a God like our God? Offering mega joy. Offering good news. Not to the elite, but to the humble. Who is a God like this? Before we move on to point number three, I want to pause and just consider kind of one takeaway related to what we're seeing here. You recall in this sermon series, Christmas is good news to the poor. And as we consider the fact that God, in his love and mercy and grace, chose to proclaim the good news of Christmas first to ordinary dudes like shepherds, I think one of the takeaways for us that would be appropriate in light of the gospel, in light of God's heart that's displayed here in the Christmas story, I think one of the things this calls us to do is to be people who follow God's heart. For a while, it was like the take-home point of every movie that you're supposed to follow your heart, right? Follow your heart. Good things will happen. What if we were a church made up of people who said, we're committed to following God's heart? Because even in our hearts, on this side of Genesis chapter 3, on this side of the fall, there are going to be desires within us that will lead us to go and seek out people who think a lot like us, people who talk a lot like us, people who dress a lot like us, people who look more or less like us. There's going to be this desire to be a part of a church that's just kind of a hallway of mirrors. And everywhere I look, wow, that person looks just like me. Cool. And we start loving our neighbor in ways that get more and more reduced and more shrunk down and further away from the heart of God, right? If we follow our hearts, if we're not careful, we're going to end up building church and doing ministry in our own image rather than in the image of Christ, right? And yet, if we're a group of people, what would happen if we were a church of people who said, this coming year in 2015, we're committed to following God's heart. We're committed to making this a year when we're praying and saying, God, we want your heart to be our heart. God, we want your heart for the poor and the brokenhearted to be our heart for the poor and the brokenhearted here in Fox Valley. What if we said, God, we want your heart of mercy and grace toward the hurting to be reflected in our hearts, to be shown in our lives of mercy and grace toward the hurting? What if we lived our lives with that blank check mindset? You know what I'm talking about? Where we just said, God, I know you and I love you and I trust you so much that I am writing out a blank check of my whole life and I'm signing the bottom. But God, I'm going to trust you to, out of your heart of mercy and love and compassion, decide where this check is going and how it's going to be used and how much it's going to cost in 2015. What if we lived with that kind of blank check mentality, saying, God, I don't just want my desires to drive my life in 2015. I want your heart to drive my life in 2015. I wonder if some of us, even in the next few weeks, as we follow God's heart rather than our hearts, I wonder if some of us might even take the big step of saying, I'm going to actually scale back my last minute Christmas shopping so that I can ratchet up my Christmas giving to those who are truly in need. He said, I mean, don't talk about money in the Christmas season. That's not cool. What if we were people who followed God's heart? What if some of us said, I'm looking at 2015 and I can't reach everybody and I can't do everything, but I want my life to serve some people who are in real need, some people who maybe are on the, who have been marginalized by society in one way or another. And we say, you know what, I can't serve everybody, I can't do everything, but in 2015, I'd like to get connected in with what World Relief is doing, and I'd like to pour out my life to serve maybe one family of people, to commit as a friendship partner to just get together once a week with one family of people who have been relocated from around the globe because of extremely difficult circumstances and have come here for political refuge, have come here seeking a place to stay safely with their family. What if we just said, God, I want to follow your heart to go and love those people. What would your life look like if you just wrote out a blank check and said, God, do with this what you want? God, follow your heart as you fill out the rest of this check. How would that impact our lives? How might our church look different? Okay, I want to move on now to point number three. We began this whole thing talking about the fact that as the angel announces the good news of Christmas, he explains this is good news of a mega joy that will be for all kinds of people, humble, shepherdly people. Here's the third point I want to make. This mega joy that is offered to all kinds of people, point number three, this mega joy that is offered to all kinds of people is discovered in Jesus Christ. It's discovered in Him. We got to track with how this verse, how this passage unfolds. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day. What does the word for signify there? Because. This, verse 11, all of this stuff in verse 11 about the child who is born, it's the basis of this announcement of good news, of great joy for all kinds of people. It's the ground, the basis, the foundation from which this good news springs. This good news is discovered in Jesus Christ. For unto you, I love the personal nature of that. Shepherds, listen to me, the angel says, for your sake is born today. It came for you, shepherds. And if the angel could look at these shepherds and say, listen, he came for you, how much less church? Should we look at the message of Christmas? How much more, church, should we look at the message of Christmas and say, whoa, for unto me, for my benefit, for my sake, for us and for our salvation, a child has been born. At one point in history, this isn't just about subjective feelings, this is about historical fact. A child really was born. And who was he? Who is he? He was born in the city of David. And he is Christ, the Lord. I mean, all of this calls to mind, at least for me, the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, we hear these words sung out loudly in Handel's Messiah. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government, and of the increase of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Good news of great joy is being proclaimed. This one has been born. Operation Make All Things New is underway. Operation of the increase of his peace, there will be no end. It's begun. The Savior has come. And in the middle of verse 11, there's one little word there. If you know nothing else about this child who was born, you need to see this word right here. It's that little word. Savior. Savior. You know why there is so much rejoicing? You know why there is this outburst of praise? It's because the child who is born is a Savior, a rescuer. He came to save or to rescue us from the fear of death. He came to save us from slavery to Satan and sin. He came to save us from guilt and from shame. But he didn't just come to save us from those things. He also came to save us for something. You know what he came to save us for? He came to save us for the mega joy of knowing Him and living with Him forever. That's what kind of Savior He is. This is the Christmas message according to the angels. It's an invitation to a mega joy offered to all kinds of people and discovered in Jesus Christ. Let's localize this down a little bit to our hearts and our lives today. We've gathered here together as a bunch of hungry and thirsty people. Souls are longing for God knows what. What does Christmas have to say to all of this? It tells us that mega joy is offered to all of us here in this room. A mega joy that will be discovered in Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. If this joy is discovered in Jesus, then it follows that we need to go to Him to find it. We need to look to Him, not to money, not to health, not to friendships. I mean, listen, there are all these cool things that we celebrate in the Christmas season. You know where Christmas joy comes from? The joy of Christmas does not come from the presents under the tree. Young people, understand this now. The presents under the tree can't make you happy. They can make you a little bit happy for a little while, but seriously, what happened to the Christmas presents from 2 years ago? You sold them at a garage sale already. They didn't provide that much joy for you. The joy of Christmas is not mainly discovered in the presents under the tree. The joy of Christmas is not mainly discovered in the food. Now, if you know me, you know I love the food. Love it. But that's not mainly where the joy is discovered. The joy of Christmas is not even mainly discovered by spending time with family and friends. I cherish time with family and friends. But hear me here. The mega joy of Christmas is discovered in Jesus Christ. It's found by bowing on bended knee before Him and recognizing like a humble shepherd, I got nothing to offer, but I'm blown away by Your amazing offer of grace and mercy. It's discovered in Jesus Christ. Now, I can just imagine as we're talking about all this stuff about mega joy discovered in Jesus, there's got to be a couple of people here who are just saying, you know, I know some stuff about Jesus and I'm not feeling that mega joy right now. What gives? What's up with that? How come? You say, listen, I know that like I'm supposed to go and like, you know, be excited about Jesus, but come on, I'm a mom. I got a lot of work to do. I'm too tired to find joy in Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Jesus Christ is the one who said, come to me, and I will give you rest. Those of you who are too tired to find joy in Jesus, begin here. Go to Him and find rest in Him. Maybe some others here would say, I've been a rebel for too long. Listen to me, Jesus is not just the one who came and had angels announcing His arrival. He was not just the one who was given the title of Savior. He's the one who came and proved with His life that He really did save, that He really did enter this world to save us from our sins, from our guilt, from our shame, from slavery to sin, so that we can be saved into the eternal joy of knowing Him. And He did that. He accomplished it not just by being born, but by living a perfect life in your place. And then dying a sacrificial death on the cross bearing our guilt, bearing our shame on his shoulders as he died and then was buried. And then as he rose again, so that all who believe in him, so that all who trust in him might live forever with him. Listen, you say, I've been a rebel for too long to enjoy this mega joy of Christmas. Listen, go to Jesus Christ, the Savior, the one who came to rescue us from our sins. And in him you will find life and joy and peace. For us at our house, some of this looks like just taking time in this Christmas season around the dinner table to open up the story of Christmas and to talk about it together. I mean, there's something about looking at Jesus in the pages of Scripture that rejoices our souls, isn't there? I wonder if you're here today and you say, I don't know the mega joy of Christmas. May I encourage you to go and look again at who Jesus is and what he accomplished in the pages of Scripture. And in fact, because this mega joy is not just something to be enjoyed in the Christmas season, some of you saw, if you're a member of this church, Jamie wrote a really cool blog post a few days ago and blasted it out to you, church members, talking about the fact that we want to invite church members to read through the Bible together in 2015 following the discipleship journal reading plan. Now, of course, we're not going to like twist your arm if you've been doing the Robert Murray McShane reading plan for 10 years and you're like, I don't want to quit doing it. Okay, fine, you do that one instead. That's cool. But we want to read the Bible together as a church in this coming year. Why? Because as we read the Scriptures from beginning to end, you know what we see? We see Jesus in all of his glory. We see the Savior in all of his majesty. And as we do, you know what comes into our hearts? Mega joy. Mega joy that grows and grows and grows until the day when we finally at last see him face to face. And then we enter into eternal life, where for all who have trusted in the Savior Jesus Christ, that joy, as great and deep as it is here in this life, just continues to grow and grow and grow and grow as we look at Jesus and behold his face in greater and greater delight for all eternity. That's what Christmas is about. It's a proclamation of good news, of mega joy, offered to all kinds of people and discovered by trusting in the Savior, Jesus Christ.